One of my things that I would do when I got home from school many times is I lived in a church-going kind of home, and some of the people around our church at that time, they didn't necessarily think superheroes were the greatest thing, but my parents thought that a little boy watching a superhero cartoon or having a comic book wasn't a big deal. You know, they kind of thought it was probably a fun thing and just pretend. And so one of the things I do when I get home on Channel 4, I think it was about 3:30, 4 o'clock every day. Sometimes I'd watch The Lone Ranger, you know, Tonto and The Lone Ranger. I'd probably still watch that if it was on somewhere, but, you know, I liked that show. And then another one that I watched that I really loved, and I would sit there, eyes glued to the screen, was George Reeves playing Superman. And if you didn't get to see it, they're going to dim the lights for a minute. I want to show you a clip just so you can get in the mode of, because I'm telling you, Superman was the guy. You know, Batman's okay. Ron Clore and I, you know, we could kind of go at it maybe because he really is a Batman fan. And I'm like, you know, Batman, he's got some stuff, but, you know, he's got the car. Superman doesn't have the car. But Superman flies. I'm like, dude, come on. Yeah, Batman, why do you have a cape? Because you shouldn't have a cape if you can't fly. If I ever walk in here with a cape on, you're going to know that Pastor Tony has developed the ability to fly. And so I would sit there and watch the screen, and this is the beginning of...
Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. And now, another exciting episode in the adventures of Superman.
Yeah. When I hear that, I'm like, truth, justice, the American way. I can picture the flag behind me, you know. And when you as a kid in the 70s, you would go get a towel every once in a while and tie it around you. And even though you knew you couldn't fly, it just felt fun to act like that maybe you could. And so I really liked Superman. And so through the years, you'd see a new Superman movie or something. And there was one about 2 years ago. I got an email, and there's a new movie coming out called Man of Steel. And I was in this group of pastors that they invited to go do a pre-screening. It was like a month before it came out. My nephew from Ohio, Josh, happened to be with us. I think it was after Shockwave, youth camp or whatever, and he happened to be with us. And so it was that night, and so I went up, and man, how cool was it to be able to see this before it was released? It was a new, latest, you know, Superman. I think I was more pumped up than Josh was. Josh, like, oh yeah, you know, he's kind of mild-mannered. I'm like on the edge of my seat. I'm like a little, like, 10-year-old, like, ready to see this new Superman movie. And so in this new one, the reason they wanted pastors to come is there's this huge, very visible thread that's interwoven about the parallel that you see in Superman of the gospel story of Jesus. And I think it's very, very cool the way they intentionally did this. And in this clip you're going to see, Superman is contemplating his role and his purpose and the idea that he's being requested to turn himself over. He knows not what that's going to mean, but definitely there's this sentiment that Superman needs to be arrested and long story, and I'm not going to spend all the time telling that, but he's contemplating, he's looking at the people of Earth and saying, look how they've rejected me, and he kind of rolls back as he was a kid and how he was treated. And so I want you to get a picture of this, and make sure you pay attention to the stained glass window over his shoulder.
According to government officials I've spoken to, the visitors do not represent a threat, despite the ominous tone of their message. Then, of course, there's the question on everyone's mind. Who is this Kal-El person? Does he actually exist? How could he remain hidden from us for so long?
Come on, Kent!
Come on, fight back! Get up, Kent. So is that it? Is that all you got? Come on, Kent. Come on!
Hurt you?
You know they can't.
It's not what I meant. I meant, are you all right?
I wanted to hit that kid. I wanted to hit him so bad.
I know you did. I mean, part of me even wanted you to, but then what? Make you feel any better? You just have to decide what kind of man you want to grow up to be, Clark, because whoever that man is, good character or bad, he's gonna change the world.
What's on your mind?
I don't know where to start.
Wherever you want.
That ship that appeared last night? I'm the one they're looking for.
Do you know why they want you?
No, but this General Zod, even if I surrender, there's no guarantee he'll keep his word, but if there's a chance, I can save Earth by turning myself in. Shouldn't I take it?
What does your gut tell you?
Zod can't be trusted. The problem is, I'm not sure the people of Earth can be either.
Sometimes you have to take a leap of faith first. The trust part comes later.
I said this early on, that many times when you are getting a message, whether it's through a movie or through a song, and you're listening to that, truth can come through even with people that aren't necessarily intending on expressing truth, because all truth is God's truth. And as I was preparing this week and looking at what I was going to be dealing with and the passage that I felt connected, I really felt the Lord told me to encourage my people. And so today, I want to encourage you. I want you to walk away today feeling that you've been encouraged. And there's a passage in Matthew 11 we're going to go to, and you'll want to take some notes so that you'll remember this week why you need to be encouraged. So I'm going to tell you that. And this passage deals with John the Baptist. If you don't know who John the Baptist is, John the Baptist is known as and labeled, and this is his role and position, was a forerunner of Jesus. He was called and positioned to prepare the way so that people would, he was the introduction of the Messiah to the Jewish people. He's the one who would stand before the Jewish people and say, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's going to make the introduction. And John is, his role is much like ours. You know, as a kid, I watch Superman, or we have a new comic book or something, I would tell all the other kids, we would talk, and we talk, did you see, you know, and we just talk about them to one another. And your role, John the Baptist's role, was to introduce people to Jesus. That's your role. Somebody say yes if you got that.
Yes. Yeah.
To point people to Jesus, to pave the way that people would know Jesus. And Matthew, you'll find this, and also in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7, you can read this week if you'd like to follow up. But they both give the narrative on this passage. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one, or are we going to look for another? And verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. It's important, the word see there, Matthew doesn't give us his detail like Luke does. Luke says that very hour, Jesus began to heal the sick and blinded eyes were opened. So they're a witness to this. So not only are they hearing, but they're also seeing. And he says this, and here's what's happening, verse 5. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is confirmation of the Messiah. You can read in Isaiah 35, 5, 6, 7, some of the qualities of the Messiah. And one of the big kicker here, I mean, there's going to be supernatural activity, but the big kicker is the gospel, the euangelion is preached to, the good news is preached to the poor. And he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Some of your Bibles will say, blessed is he who doesn't turn away because of me. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? Or did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. They're in palaces. Verse 9, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, those born among women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I'm telling you, when you see these two guys coming to Jesus, and you see the people that are there that are receiving ministry and that Jesus is before, and you hear them talk about John the Baptist. I mean, if somebody's taking notes, if somebody pulls out their iPhone and they hit record so they can catch all this, and they go back to John, they say, man, listen to what Jesus said about you. We're going to talk about the other part, but listen to what Jesus said about you. He said, there's none born among women greater than you. I'm going to tell you, that's for the God-man, for Jesus, God incarnate, to say that about you, that's big-time stuff. I mean, John, here he is in prison, and maybe he's feeling a little low or a lot low, and he gets the confirmation back that, okay, blinded eyes are being opened. People that can't walk are walking again. The dead's being raised. Supernatural stuff's happening, and the gospel's being preached to the poor. Nail in the coffin. Okay, that's messianic stuff. He's the one. If I had any doubts, that confirms it. But all that aside, not only that, but Jesus is putting you up. He's saying, man. But then he's saying, but just make sure you understand this. He says this. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he puts John way up here, and then he says, but, by the way, whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he. So I want to give you some encouragement, because I think John got encouragement. And you know, when you read about John, John is this preacher of righteousness and truth. There's been this 400-year period of darkness where there's not been a prophet in Israel. They've went for a long time without hearing a word from God. And John is this picture of an Old Testament prophet that's landed in a New Testament era, and he's like saying the stuff. I mean, there's no stopping John. He didn't care who you are. He didn't care what your socioeconomic status is. He don't care what your background is. He didn't care if you got long flowing robes or if you don't hardly have anything. John is calling people out. I mean, he's not shrinking back. He's down there in the River of Jordan, and he's baptizing people, and he's saying, you know, today's the day. Get your life right. You bunch of vipers and you hypocrites. And I mean, this guy is ruffling some feathers, so much so that it gets him locked in jail, and then it also gets him beheaded. I mean, John has created some waves. He's created some movement. And here he is down here, and he's a wild man. I mean, there's no disguising John. John is the guy that wears camel skin he's got this camel skin wrapped around him, and he's been eating wild honey. He's got locust legs sticking out of his teeth. I mean, he's just a rough looking character. Don't paint him eloquent. Don't paint him put together. He's not. He's a wild man. And he's preaching. I mean, they could label him crazy, but he's preaching the truth. And so it's very hard to separate him from being this man of God that he is with this anointing that he has. And Jesus shows up. See, John's in prison now, and I'm sure that he hasn't forgotten the day that Jesus showed up and steps into the Jordan River. No one has came. There's not been a person that stepped in the water like Jesus before John. John says, you know, I'm not even worthy to stoop over and take your sandals off. Who am I? Why are you coming to be baptized by me? Yeah. John's there on that day. This is who John is. John is the forerunner. But now, some commentators, some biblical scholars would say, you know, what John was doing was, John didn't have doubts, and John wasn't worried about what had happened, but what John was doing was he was sending two of his disciples to Jesus so they would get encouraged themselves. So when they went to Jesus, they'd hear what Jesus had to say, and Jesus would say, hey, you know what? Here's what's going on. I am the one. And they would come back, and they'd say to John, he's the one. We don't have to worry about it. And they'd get encouraged. I like to believe that, don't you? That sounds like a good perspective of it. But then the other perspective would be this, and this is probably the more common one, is that John was in such a low point. I mean, check it out. He's been out among people, even though he's probably very confrontational. He's definitely a person that needs to be around people because that's what he does. That's a part of his DNA. That's who he is. He's been taken out. He's been isolated in a jail cell. His ministry looked like it's come to an end. The one that he's pointed out that said the Messiah is the Messiah. Now it looks like that he's being locked up and nothing's changing because what people thought was, what the common thought was, Jesus is going to come. We're going to start next week talking about the king is coming. Jesus was going to come. He's going to overthrow the Roman rule. Everything was going to, it's going to be, yeah, celebrate. Hosanna, Hosanna. You know how it works. Come and save now. Everything was going to be turned upside down. And Israel is going to have its freedom. And it's going to be the glory days returning. And none of that's happening. It doesn't look like it's working the way we thought it was going to work. And John's in prison. I'll give you the second perspective. And he's depressed. And he's discouraged, and it's not a good place, and he's starting to second guess. And I wonder, how could you second guess, John? You were there when he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the sky rent, it parted, and a voice from heaven came forward as the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And you heard the voice that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. John, you could probably retell the story that was told to you by your parents of how when your mother Elizabeth met Mary, and upon that greeting, the Holy Spirit filled her life. And when that happened, the Bible says in Luke that you leaped with joy in your mother's womb. All your life, John, you've known he's the one, he's the marked one, he's the anointed one, he's the Messiah. How could you ever doubt that he's the one? You see, but John's like you. When you have a dark day, when things don't seem to be going the way that you think they should, when you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, you don't see a breakthrough, when you've got that moment in your life when you just feel so overwhelmed with everything or something, and it seems like, how can I step and how can I go forward? And then we go into the mode. We go into the mode of an idea that, me, oh my, and oh, what am I going to do? And is God really... am I even on his radar? Does he even know what I'm doing? The prayers that I prayed, it works for everybody else, but it's not working for me. What's going on? Let me help you. There'll be a day that you experience, this isn't good news. Many of you could tell me this, that you already experienced. There'll be a day when you get low, and no matter what God has done in your past, you start to second guess it. You start to try to rationalize why that happened. And sometimes even people will get their mind fixed on something back there and think that was better than what they're dealing with now. That somehow that is a better place than where they are now. And I just want to tell you, no matter how bad it is, no matter how hopeless it seems, no matter how locked in a prison and bound you feel, understand this, the same God that moved you out of your past is going to move you into your future. And what it takes in your life is it takes faith. Somebody shout faith. Faith. Yeah. We simplify faith and we make it so elementary, but the reality is that faith needs to grow in your life. Faith needs to continue to develop in your life. And the faith that got you to Jesus was good to get you to Jesus, but your faith should grow so you can continue on in Jesus. You see, here's what the Bible says about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says this, that it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, the Bible doesn't say that it's a hard thing to please God without faith. It doesn't say it's a difficult thing to please God without faith. The Bible says it is impossible. It's an impossibility to please God without faith. You see, what the enemy is trying to do with John is he's trying to shake his faith. He's trying to move his faith. And what happens is when things in your life, and maybe it's doubt, maybe it's disillusion, maybe it's waiting, maybe it's circumstances, maybe it's situations, when they become so overwhelming to you and you let them inside, that's when you experience the option that you could somehow quit or you could give up. Realize this, that all the water in all the oceans can't sink a ship unless it gets inside. All the stuff in your life, all the stuff you're fighting, all the stuff you're trying to push through, it can't stop you, it can't sink you, it can't cause you to fail unless you let it get inside of here. Let me be real honest with you. Challenges will come. Struggles will come. Sometimes you'll face doubt. I like to read Augustine. I like to read biographies. And Augustine, one of the early church fathers, man, he is an incredible guy. He lived a very scandalous life. Horrible life. Immoral. Much like you could point in our world today and say, okay, that looks immoral. He was living that. And he studied Greek philosophers, the great Greek philosophers like Virgil and Cyril and Aristotle. And one day, his mother was a believer. His father wasn't. One day, he got turned on to the scriptures and he was sitting under, and he for many years sat under another church father named Ambrose. And Ambrose was a powerful preacher. I mean, just a powerhouse man of God that preached the word, and he would sit there. Ambrose wasn't an intellect. Augustine is known as the intellect of his day. I mean, he is an incredible guy. Augustine is drawn in to faith under this ministry, and as he is, Augustine digs into the word of God. I mean, some of the things that you believe today, you don't know this, but some of the things, the theology and doctrine that's formed and been handed down to us, Augustine, outside of the Apostle Paul, Augustine was probably one of the greatest formers of doctrine and theology in the Christian world, in Christian history. And so Augustine is this guy that looks at people and says this: God didn't put in you the ability to reason so you could ignore it and say you just have blind faith. Listen, God's not asking you just to trust in him blindly and follow him and never hear a challenge to your faith. A challenge to your faith will make you dig in and walk out stronger than you were before you met it. So Augustine says this: you know what? There are going to be challenges to your faith, but God put something in you that you could reason and your faith would grow stronger. And so when someone says, you know what? It sounds like you're just blindly following the Bible and the God of the Bible, and you just swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. Say yes, but listen, give me your reasoning. Give me your doubts, because I want to tell you, God is bigger than the doubts you have. I was seeing a reading something the other day, and they were saying it's a new book that a NASA guy, I think it was a NASA guy, I can't remember now, published in. And in the book, I haven't read it, I don't know that I will, I might, but in it they're talking about all the stars and all the estimated stars that there are. You know, great Carl Sagan would say that there's billions and billions of stars, and they don't know exactly how many stars there are, right? The Bible says there's too many to count. They don't know how many stars there are. And they would tell you that. It's estimated how many stars there are. And then what they tried to do is decide how many of those stars have planets that are orbiting them. How many have planets that are revolving around them. So they decided that. And then out of those planets, they've come up with 100 opportunities that there could be life on other planets. I'm like, wow, that's pretty interesting. I mean, here's the reality. Here's the reality. Whether or not there would be life on other planets or not, it really doesn't mess with me because my faith is still here. I love to hear the conversation. Tell me more about a star that's 50 million light years away and how that you know the planet that revolves around it could have life on it. Tell me more about that, please. And you're telling me that I'm blindly following a God. Tell me about the possibility on water on a planet that's so far away from here, we're never ever going to reach it. Listen, we can't get to the speed of light. You would die just on the acceleration to go 186,000 miles per second. You couldn't withstand it. So we can't get to that fast, even if we could. And so tell me about how there could be water on that planet that could sustain life. Anyways, let me help you. Done with my ranting. Let me help you. Our faith isn't designed and built on the idea that we blindly follow. Yeah, give us the objections. Give us the... when I go through a struggle and go through a problem, okay, my faith isn't going to be weakened. It's going to increase because during that time, we're going to grow in courage. Everybody say courage. Yeah. The word encourage isn't just a pat on the back and a soft-spoken voice saying, you can make it. You probably don't need that. What you need is, what encourage really means is, and that is for inside of you to develop courage to say you can make it. It's the Indianapolis Colts facing the Pittsburgh Steelers. I mean, they could have just made an agreement before the game started. We're not going to win this game. You're probably going to score big on us. Our quarterback's out. All we've got is this guy that hadn't played like in 3 years, or 2 years, and he's only played like two or three times. We're not going to win. We could have said, but no, courageous men step out onto the field, and they say, give us the ball. A courageous quarterback says, even though I'm throwing interceptions and incompletions, and I'm going to keep on throwing, because a man that didn't have courage would go over on the bench and say, coach, I can't do it. A courageous group of a team of men are going to stand up and say, we're going to fight this thing. We're going to move. We're going to give it our best. That's the courage I want you to have. That when you face opposition, when the odds look like there's no way of overcoming, that you'll still continue to go. Because there comes this frustration in our life. It's the gap between expectation and experience. It's the gap between what we expect and what's really happened in our life. It's that idea that fears can lead to expectations, and expectations can lead to frustrations, and then we lose passion. And listen, people can't make you, situations can't, circumstances can't steal your calling, but they can get your passion. They can get your passion. And sometimes what you need is somebody that'll speak into your life and say, you know what, you can have courage because. I remember a few times in my life, there's certain things stand out in your life. What we do is we remember the highlight reel. I remember the first time I sang but in a church, but then I remember the time when I was, 16, 17, 18, and I sang in this big program we had and got done. It's all over with, and I'm out with all the people, and we're talking and stuff. And Sister Martha, we called her Sister Martha. She had the Tower of Power. It's like the big high hair that almost, her head would kind of lean. It was so heavy, you know. You got to know where I'm coming from to understand it. And she came up to me, and sweet, sweet lady, and she said, you did so good. It's pretty mediocre. I mean, honestly, looking at it, it wasn't great. She wasn't lying. It was good for a guy up there in his first time. I remember first message that I preached in front of a group of people and, you know, not just something else, but to stand up in front of the church, and they had me preach the first time, and I had all my notes, and nobody had notes in the group I was with. I had notes because I didn't know if I was going to remember anything when I got up there, you know. And so I got up there, and 21 minutes. You're wishing I could do that today. 21 minutes, and amen myself more than people amen me, you know? And here comes Sister Martha. She said, "You did so good." Now, she left out the line about, "I've heard a whole lot better than you." But for a first-time kid, you did pretty good, guy. She didn't say it like that. She was encouraging. You know what she didn't want me to do? She didn't want me to do it once and feel like, boy, I was a failure and never do it again. That's what her thinking was. Here's what I want you to know today is, I want you to know today, first of all, that you've been doing better than you think you are. You might want to write that down. You've been doing better. Read it over and over again this week. I want to encourage you. I want to put courage in you. You've been doing better than you think you are. You see, it's easy to get down on yourself, and it's easy to get all negative because we're in a negative world. It's easy to get around people and they speak negative into your life. It's easy to get frustrated with the experience that you're having and the expectations that you have. And I just want to tell you today, you're doing better than you think you are. You are here. Just pinch yourself and make sure you are here. You've almost come through 2016 and you're still sitting in the presence of God and you're still doing your best to go forward. You are doing better than you think you are. You see, what the devil would like for you to do in your life, how many know there is a real devil? Yeah. Not just some made up thing. What he would like to do in your life is to bring guilt and shame, get you to feel like there's no use trying and that you're not worthy and you're not any good and God's you're not important and you don't have anything that you could ever accomplish. And what he's trying to attempt to do is he's trying to bring you to a place where he can drive in a wedge. Years ago, I heard this story about how the devil was having a going out of business sale. Somebody's like, "Oh yeah." And he had all of his stuff that he uses all out, and guy was up looking at some of it and price here and a price there, and he looked over on this one place and there's this incredible looking device, and he thought, "I wonder how much that is," because it said ask for the price. And so he started asking, and the devil said, "Well, if you get this one, it's gonna cost you. If you get this one, it's gonna bring high dollar, because this is one of my best tools that I have. This is one of the best things I have in my armament. I've used this to bring down the big ones, the great ones. I've brought more down with this than any other thing. It's called discouragement. And if you get it, it's going to cost you." And what the enemy does is he takes discouragement and he drives in a wedge and he causes you to be separated from the thing that God wanted you to do and the thing that God has done in your life so that he can cause you to not have any courage. Because to be discouraged means to lose courage, to lose heart, to want to give up. One great man said one time that if you could be discouraged, then you can be deceived. And if you can be deceived, you can be destroyed. And the thief, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. His desire is to destroy you. But Jesus has come that you could have life. And life abundantly. Life to the full. I want to tell you this morning that you need to be encouraged because you're doing better than you think you are. If you've not given up, you're doing better than you think you are. And for some of you, it's that idea that you made a step, but there's a next step. Don't shrink down and say, "I can't make the next step." Realize God has brought you from somewhere and he's taken you somewhere. And the moment that you're in, the moment that you're dealing with is just that. It's a moment. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he wrote and said, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and greater weight of glory." That what we're dealing with right now, no matter how overwhelming, how bad it is, it's just for a moment. The same God that worked then will work tomorrow. Now is momentary. Now is momentary. And you're doing better than you think you are. And what you need to do is, you need to square your shoulders back, lift your head up. And like the Apostle Paul, you need to say, "I know in whom I have believed in, and he is able, I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." He's able. You may not be able. John, you can't get yourself out of prison. You can't escape. You can't walk out of here. But there's one that's greater that is able. When I see Clark Kent in that church and he's asking those questions, I want to step into the room and say, hey, dude, you are Superman. Do you not realize who you are? Do you not realize you're doing way better than you think you are? Most of us would have jumped up and knocked those boys in the head. You're doing way better than you think you are. And secondly, because let me tell you this, first of all. I want to tell you, John, he's got to be pretty encouraged when he hears that Jesus, he confirms with signs and wonders, and he's preaching the gospel to the poor, that he's the Messiah. He's even got to be more encouraged when he hears the words that Jesus speaks about him. You know, God's saying good things about you this morning. God's not down on you. He's not negative about you. You know how he feels about you? He loves you. That's not greasy grace or greasy gospel. That's the truth. God loves you. And secondly, understand this. You matter more than you think you do. You matter more than you think you do. You matter more than you think you do, and it's less about you than you think it is. That's what Jesus is telling John. Hey, John, never been anybody born a woman great as you. But in the grand scheme of the kingdom, everybody's got a role of significance. Everyone's got a role of significance. And this morning, just to say this to you and understand this, you may just jot this down. You are valuable. You have value. You have value. You have purpose of life. You are on this planet to make a difference. And that difference is the kingdom of God. So understand this. God has allowed you to be in the grand production called his kingdom. But you're not the star. You're not the star of the story. You're not the star of the movie. You're not the leading actor or actress. He is. But you have a significant role in it. You know, Thanksgiving morning, Kim's grandmother, 96, and her mom was coming over, and Kim was fixing a turkey. And I don't know if you live in a neighborhood near us, but our power went out. Anybody have your power go out? Nobody? A couple, yeah, Ms. Shonda did, yeah. And maybe some others, But a power went out. It was out for about an hour and a half. And so when power goes out, you're like, what are we going to do? And, you know, it was like Little House on the Prairie for a little bit. You know, we had the fire and the fireplace going and lights are all off and we're just looking at each other. And so we call, trying to find out, and it's recording because it's Thanksgiving, so you're not really getting actually anybody, so you just kind of wait. And then you just really thank God for electricity. You're just thankful for electricity. And then, and it came back on, you know. But here's the deal. I'm looking around and thinking about all the stuff that you use. You need all these appliances in your kitchen. And they all have a purpose. You know, our refrigerator was still doing what it needed to do until, you know, it got too warm for it to do that. But refrigerator cools things, right? The stove heats things. If you don't have them all in there, guess what? You're not going to accomplish the task because the refrigerator can't cook your turkey. All you're going to have is a cold turkey and probably get salmonella if you eat your turkey out of your if you try to cook your turkey in your refrigerator. They all have a purpose. Not one is greater than the other because, again, if you only have one appliance and it's a refrigerator, all right, it's going to be some cold eating, right? If you only have an electric can opener, you don't have a stove or a refrigerator, boy, it's going to be tough. Cold beans, right? But they all have a significant purpose and they all play together for the greater role. And that's exactly what God does in your life. Here's what God has done. God sent his son to redeem you. When I was, a few years ago, we were in Nashville, Indiana, and there's a place down there where they have, it's like repurposed stuff. So they get stuff that is like old and discarded and junk and probably somebody's trash. And they get it, and then they do stuff to it, and they put it in here, and they sell it for like $700 or $1,500. And people buy it. Now, depending on how you're looking at it, you could say it's junk. But what they did was they took what looked like it was useless, and they repurposed it, and now it has great value. That's what God did with your life. He looked at your life and you'd messed it up and stuff had happened and wrong decisions and just junk and stuff. And God looks at it and says, I'm going to redeem your life to its original purpose. And the Bible says this, the Apostle Paul said, you have been bought with a price. That when you pay for something and you give what you've earned for something, all of a sudden now it has value. You see, somebody that paid $700 for that artwork and it's hanging in their home now, it has great value to them. The man that threw it away had no value to him, and that's why he tossed it. God looks at you and says, you have great value because you've been redeemed with a price. You're a part of the vast and intricate kingdom of God, his design. And so let me help you understand this, that you matter more than you think you do. But it's less about you than you think it is. And then lastly this morning, there is more in store than you think there is. There's more in store than you think there is. The future is great. Can you imagine if you could have told John, hey, John, you're not going to see all this. You're not going to live on this earth and get to witness this. But Jesus is going to do, I mean, it's known as the greatest story ever told. Jesus is going to do the most incredible thing. He's going to give his life so that not just a few of us here in Israel can experience freedom, but so that the entire world for all generations will experience freedom and be able to have a relationship with God. Jesus is going to do something far greater than just overthrow a government and sit on the throne. Jesus is going to do the thing that we've been waiting and that the whole earth has been groaning in expectation of. Expectation is going to finally match experience. And there are going to be generations and millions of people that are going to know God because of what Jesus does. The future that's coming is so great, John. There's more in store, John, than you think there is. I know you only see just this glimpse of what's happening right now in this moment. And I'd say that to you this morning. You're looking at the moment that you're in. Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, maybe it's mediocre, maybe it's just totally overwhelming you. But understand this, there's more in store than you think there is. The Word of God says, the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. The great things that God has in store for those that trust him. I remember when I was in England and I would FaceTime Sam and Kim. It's been almost 5 years ago now. And I would FaceTime them, and it was usually when the day was kind of over and very late, like maybe midnight there, and I'd catch them here and, you know, and be there on my iPad, and I'd look, and it'd be daylight here, and it was, you know, totally dark there, and I would kind of kiddingly say, I think usually to Sam, hey, everything's okay. I'm in your tomorrow, and it's all good, and we're still here. Everything's going to be okay. And I was having some fun with that. But let me tell you something. The reality is, God has been in your tomorrows. He already knows what the future is for your life. And the report that we get is that he's got a hope and future for you, an expected end, that he's going to bring you into a place of life and that you can just sit back and enjoy what God is doing. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't become concerned about stuff that is just based on assumptions. That's what we do. We let assumptions create expectations. And then our experience doesn't match it yet. And then we have the option of becoming discouraged. I was reminded of a couple that they were going to be flying somewhere and they went to the airport. It's been a few years ago and they went to the airport and got up to the check-in area there for their plane, and they had their tickets out and went to tell them, and they said, oh, okay, let's see. Go ahead and have a seat over here. We'll get back to you in a little bit. And they were the first ones there, and so they're sitting there, all their luggage out there, or their carry-ons, and they're there, and time passes, and people start getting there, and other people do, and everybody else just they give them their tickets, and they call, and they're, you know, the A group or whatever it is, and they call, and they go back, and next group, and it's down to the last, and they've been there, and they're like thinking, okay, what's going on? Have they overbooked this thing? We're going to miss our stuff that we're heading to, and what's, they're just really worried, and then as they see more people getting on there, and it's almost time for us to, we need to be getting out of here, and Have they overbooked? And now they're getting frustrated, and anger's starting to creep in, and they haven't talked to anybody, nobody's talked to them. Finally, they go up to the desk, and they're a little bit upset, and they're like, hey, we've been over here. We're the first ones to get here. You've just forgotten about us. We've been over here. We're just wanting to make sure we're on this plane. They said, oh, okay, we were just about ready. Come on, and they take them down the little, what do you call that thing? I'm going to call it a runway. You know that little thing you walk out? Is that a tarmac? I'm going to call it that thing you walk down. And so you went down that thing you walk down. They get there on the plane. They got their tickets out. And or they still got them in their hand. And they get there. And there's a flight attendant. And the flight attendant says, okay, yeah. Okay. You know how it is. When you get there and you're late on getting on the plane, the thing's all crowded and there's stuff everywhere. And people are in the, you got to kind of move through. You're like the kid that doesn't have a seat on the bus and you got all the way to the back, you know, you're trying to move through there, and they see all that going on and they say, wait a minute, okay, yeah, come this way. And they took them into first class. They'd been bumped up to first class. They didn't know it. They were waiting. They were assuming. They were getting angry. They were upset. They were frustrated. They were walking down the thing thinking they got to move through all those people and got their bags. And now they're looking at each other and like, you know, wow, we've never been bumped up. We've never been up here in the front of the plane. They're like I don't know if they're high-fiving, but they were like just so incredibly excited because do you see the difference in the change in their attitude? Because in the waiting time, when experience isn't matching expectation, we have the opportunity to get depressed and discouraged and down and angry and frustrated. But if you could just know, God's already been in your tomorrow. He's probably just about ready to bump you up to first class and you don't know it. He's just about ready to give you an upgrade and you just don't realize that God is moving you to a new level and a new place. But if you're not careful, you're not careful. You can let the reasoning and the doubt and the isolation and the enemy who's telling you the same God that moved for you back there isn't going to do it here. The rationalizing that, well, that really wasn't God, that was just events and circumstances. In the reality, God is moving in your life. I want the team to go ahead and come and I'm going to do this. I'm going to open the altar. I was thinking about it, and I was kind of debating, where am I going to go this morning? And in John chapter 3, a jurist comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. His name's Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus and he's saying, hey, you know, how does this whole life change thing work? How does it work that I can experience what you're talking about? And Jesus begins to tell him. And Jesus doesn't do this. Jesus doesn't isolate one thing that Nicodemus is doing. He doesn't go, you know, hey, Nick, here's the thing. You're doing this wrong thing. You need to quit it. He didn't say, okay, you got this habit in your life. You need to stop that. He doesn't say, quit doing this or start doing that. He didn't do all that. He just says this, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's where it starts. It starts there. I never want to get weary. I never want to get tired of hearing the gospel message of what Jesus does. Because if you really experienced it, every time you hear it. When I sit and watch the manna still, maybe I'm just weird like this. I could just see Jesus all through this thing. And I'm like, I love the good news. I love the euangelion of God, where God sent his only son to bring life change. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, and he says this, you must be born again. And what does that mean? Because we get all just weird about terminology in Christianese. Let me tell you what it means. It means this, the whole structure's got to change. You were born the first time from your mother's womb, and that's what Nicodemus says. So do we enter the mother's womb again? They were born? No, no, no. You were born that first time, and you were set up with a structure, and that structure has messed you up your entire life because you were born into sin. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. You just started doing it. You started doing it as a toddler. Sin wasn't a hard thing for you to move into. But Jesus is saying, listen, here's what's going to happen. You've had that structure. We got to replace it with a new structure. That's why Paul wrote to Corinthians. He said, you know what? If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. Somebody shout all. all things, the complete structure's got to change. You see, if you've landed in a prison in your life, if you've been in circumstances that are causing you to doubt who Jesus is, I'm telling you this, let him change the structure. You see, Pastor, I keep on going through this same old cycle, cycle after cycle. Well, if your faith is here and it's not growing and developing, you're never going to get to the next level that God has in store for you. There's a future God has in store for you. The faith that got you to Jesus is good, but the faith that's going to take you to the next level needs to grow. Your faith will never grow when everything's going great. It grows in adversity. It grows during opposition. It grows when the very faith that you have is being challenged and you have to dig in deep and come out with an answer to say, you know what? I understand that, but let me tell you about the God I serve. And so some of you today, you got to say, just change the whole structure. Change the whole structure. There's others of you today that you're holding on in faith. You're standing firm. But your foundation's shaky because you haven't planted your feet on the solid rock of his word. And I'm just telling you today, make that renewed commitment to dig into his word. Some of you are just not. I started this year out saying, in 2016, you need to become more acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have the Holy Spirit over here somewhere separate from your life. Let me tell you, he needs to be two ways that you're going to experience guidance in your life. That is the Word of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. I was sitting in Panera yesterday morning early, and there was two ladies sitting next to me, and they were talking about how their pastor had said the Holy Spirit doesn't guide people today. I wanted to go over and say, run from that place. Get out of that place. Because let me tell you something, that doesn't agree with what this word says. It doesn't agree with the experience that believers have had over the church history of how the Holy Spirit will guide you through this thing. He'll confirm who Jesus is and what he can do in your life. And he will also do this. He will encourage you. He will cause courage to rise up in you that'll cause you to stand during opposition. Won't you stand this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me pray for you.